Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads for Faith and Culture Meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway, and we're going to go back into our archives to repeat a program that we first aired 2 years ago, especially for this Christmas Eve weekend. There are several reasons for repeating this program for you. First of all, it features one of the original hosts of Crossroads, Pastor John Sloop, and I know you will be glad, as I was, to hear his voice again. Second, we are delighted to have Tim McAvoy with us as well. He is the pastor of New Beginnings Church and a frequent guest of both our radio and TV broadcasts. Third, and most of all, as I listened to this program again, I was so encouraged and inspired to hear their passion for the Christmas story. So as we sat in the studio together, we shared heartwarming memories of how our own families celebrated Christmas when we were growing up, and how we continue to do so with our own families today. Another important part of those memories was how our churches celebrated Christmas, from the songs we sang to the programs we enjoyed and to the meals we shared together as a church family. Finally, another great memory, the variety of ways in which the church reached out to areas of the community and even other parts of the world that were in need, both physically and spiritually. But perhaps most important, I enjoyed hearing again that great old story about the real message of Christmas when Jesus came into the world as a baby. He was fully God and fully man, and in the course of his life and the years that followed, he turned the world upside down. And Rita and I will talk more about that at the end of the program. I hope these memories will warm your hearts as they did mine and encourage you to build your own memories of these wonderful Christmas celebrations. So, here's John to introduce Pastor Tim and excerpts from last year's program.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm your host, John Sloop, joined today by the full Crossroads team, Rita Dunaway and Dean Welty. Morning, folks.
Good to be back.
Hey, you know, Dean, last week in your absence, I told our listeners that you were out pounding the pavement, making calls, knocking on doors, seeking to raise support to keep Crossroads on the air. So, Dean, how's the effort going?
John, that's a great question, but I want to let my listeners know that I was also caring for my wife, who had her knee replaced.
Exactly.
So it wasn't really full-time, but I did my best.
Good.
Well, John, no, that is an important question because we have gotten so much encouragement to keep this program going from people I don't even know, but it's all across the valley. In fact, I can report a success. We even got a contribution this week from somebody in Boston.
Oh my goodness.
Who just wants to support this effort.
Wow. Thank you, Kara.
For the listeners, that's my daughter. But no, she understands, she and her husband understand the reason for the program, applying faith to our culture, just like our television program, Tim, that you were on, Valley Faith in Action. And so we sent out about 50 letters to businesses, individuals, asking for their support, because we have, I just have to be honest, we have virtually depleted our Valley Family Forum account, which has kept us going for this past year. So yes, we are needy. This is Christmas, and we encourage people to give if they still have anything left from things that they have spent on for the gifts in the family. But yes, it's an important mission. It's an important message. And I couldn't be with two better colleagues in you, John, and in Rita, to bring this message to the Valley, and of course, our special guest, Tim McAvoy, this morning.
Well, thank you, Dean. I know that we have lists of folks that have received those letters, and in the next week or so, I'm going to commit to call some folks. I know Rita will, and let's see. It would just be wonderful if the Lord would put it on the hearts of our listeners to respond with a generous Christmas gift to Crossroads. But now, on a more joyful note, our special guest today is lead pastor at the New Beginnings Church, Pastor Tim McAvoy, who will help us see how one Valley Church, at least, celebrates the birth of our Savior at Christmas. So our focus today is the Christmas celebration. Welcome, Tim.
John, it's a pleasure to be with you folks. Thanks.
Wonderful. Thank you so much. Tim and I are great friends, and we're in Rotary together and do a lot of stuff together. I've worshipped at Tim's church, and if somebody is looking for a church in the Valley, New Beginnings is an outstanding congregation. Tim is a wonderful pastor and really an exceptional preacher.
And I want to say amen to that, too. I, too, visit there
every once in a while, as often as I can. So,
and
yes.
I've had the privilege of preaching there on a couple occasions.
I miss that one.
Well, Tim, we look forward to you unpacking Christmas for us today, especially the way you do it at New Beginnings. But before we get there, tell us a bit about yourself, your lovely family, and how God led you into the pastoral ministry.
Well, it is a pleasure to be with you, and you're being way too kind. Thank you very much. It's a real joy this time of year. I think about the nostalgia of it, and I know that Christmas has taken on so many different forms through the years, and one of the things we see that Christmas is under attack in a lot of ways, and I do make it a practice to say Merry Christmas.
Yeah, good.
And, a lot of people reply in kind, so it's still okay to say that, and I encourage us to continue to do that, because it's the Christ Mass. I'm a Valley native, been pretty much here all my life, have served in a number of different churches in a number of different capacities. I've done a little chaplaincy work, and just really have, John, I haven't had the privilege of someone like you that was able to have a long tenure that you have. God had a different plan for me, but I really enjoyed the journey.
But you've settled at New Beginnings now, and you're going to be there for 27 years like I was.
Absolutely. Yeah. You're right. But it's given me an opportunity to know a lot of great folks. We are so privileged to live here in a wonderful place, and got great folks that really love the Lord and want to see the message of Christ be pronounced. Married to my lovely wife, Amy, and for almost 30 years now. We've got two great children, both out of college, both gainfully employed, which
wonderful.
Is something that's nice. And
and very musically talented. At least one of your daughters I know is it.
Yeah. Our daughter is helping us at the church in our worship program, and is actually conducting our Christmas pageant this year.
Awesome.
So looking forward to that coming up here in a few days.
Well, Tim, how did you end up in the ministry? Was it from your youth, or how did the Lord lead you?
I look at my life as being something that's been really blessed by God. And I just at a young age, for some reason, God sovereignly put the call to go into ministry on my heart. And when I was about 16, I finally acknowledged it with the help of my pastor. He helped me discern that. And after high school, I began making preparations and had my first job in ministry at the age of 22.
Well, we do want to talk about Christmas this morning. So tell us what Christmas was like for you growing up in your family. And were there any special traditions or meals or memories that you want to share with us?
I'd say my tradition was not unlike what most folks have had. There's a nostalgia to Christmas that really touches me. And I find myself becoming a child at these times of years. And I like all of it. I know that there's a lot of commercialization regarding Christmas and things associated with that. But I love the movies this time of year, the music this time of year, the foods. So I don't think that our experience was anything that much different. We didn't have a large family. So our Christmas was pretty much contained to our own, my parents and my sister and visiting my grandmother. And just opening gifts on Christmas Eve was our tradition, and seafood was a big part of it.
Oh, really?
It was kind of like a special time of year to have shrimp and things like that. So just real joyous times, and as most of us experienced, and still stirs in my heart as we come to it again.
Well, you told me something about being locked in a toy box or something. What's that all about?
Those are some painful memories. I'm trying to forget, yeah.
Well, Dean and Doc, how about you? Do you have any special memories from Christmas growing up in your families?
Rita, I do, and it's similar to Tim's in some respects. We didn't do a lot as a family. My father just wasn't into partying, for one thing. But I do remember church. Just the songs that we sang in our church. I come from a Mennonite tradition. We didn't have musical instruments. But that four-part a cappella singing, I'm going to mention just a couple of my favorite songs from that. John's going to pitch in with a couple of bars from each one if he's so inclined. But as I list these, I can imagine our listeners just thinking, yes, that's a song I remember from my childhood. First of all, of course, is Silent Night, Holy Night. Joy to the world, it came upon the midnight clear. O little town of Bethlehem, O come all ye faithful, hark the herald angels sing. Angels we have heard on high, away in a manger, the first Noel, and we three kings. Did you have those,
Rita? Oh, absolutely.
Rita? We did,
yes.
You know, my memories, of course, I grew up on the mission field in Brazil, and we would go out and cut a tree. Of course, there are no evergreens or pine trees where I lived in Brazil, so we would cut these trees that were round in shape and had these big waxy round shaped leaves, you know, is the most forlorn Christmas tree you've ever seen. But we would decorate it. Mother would take out some a crepe paper that was designed like bricks, and she would take a desk, put that crepe paper around the desk to create a little fireplace and stockings, and all the Brazilian children would come to our home to see American Christmas. And I remember that very much. I remember one year mother said, you know, we are so blessed that this year, let's not receive gifts, let's give gifts. And so Sandy and I, my brother, we got into it. We fixed up our old toys and we gave gifts to people in the community. And much to our surprise, Daddy was so pleased at the way Sandy and I responded to that, that on Christmas morning we woke up and there was a horse for us out in the yard, a Pinto named Rebel that we had for several years. So that's I'll never forget that.
Well, I'll just share one thing that Scott and I do with our kids now that is our favorite Christmas activity. We take one night in December and we do what we call Christmas tree camp out. We blow up the air mattress and we bring down the sleeping bags and we all camp out in front of the Christmas tree overnight. And it's
like
really
fun.
Well, another thing too that we did every year, of course, and it's such an important part of it, is to read Luke 2, chapter 2, that Christmas story. And it just has a powerful impact. How could this be? You were talking, Rita, as we came in, how the king came down from his throne to be with us. But so much of what we've talked about is really centered and focused on church. What happens at church during Christmas? So, Tim, what about New Beginnings? How does the church celebrate Christmas? And what is your preaching theme? Any special worship services planned?
Yeah, sure. I don't come from a high church, a liturgical background, but probably it's the closest that we get during this time of year. We celebrate Advent, the four Sundays of Advent, after Thanksgiving and before Christmas. We have an Advent candle, and a lot of times I'll get folks from our church to participate in that and to make it a part of our overall worship. This year's theme has been love revealed and looking at God's love through forgiveness, God's love through his presence, God's love even in how he administers justice, that he shows his love through that as well, have been our themes. We have an annual Christmas banquet that is really an all-out affair. We have a wonderful committee that puts all that together, and the decorations this year were especially spectacular. The folks really did a great job with that.
When is that banquet, and do you invite guests?
Sorry, it's too late, I think. They already had it.
Yeah, the banquet always kind of kicks it off, and then, sorry, John.
Ducks. Maybe next year.
But it was a wonderful meal. I thought about you as I was enjoying it.
Oh, sure. You did that in the church?
We did, yeah. Okay. We have a multi-purpose type facility, so our sanctuary doubles as our fellowship hall. And folks just really, they pitch in, and they transform it, and it's going to be transformed again this week for our pageant featuring our children. We'll do that Sunday night. And so it's, interspersed throughout the season of Advent. We do these events to try to capture the spirit of what Christmas is all about and make it a part of the family celebration. And we'll do a Christmas Eve candlelighting service as well. And we'll notice that a lot of folks that don't normally visit our church will come and want to somehow capture the presence of Christ and the essence of Christmas.
Yeah, the challenge is just tremendous because attendance does rise, and inactive folks tend to come that time of year, and then visitors as well. So Tim, as a pastor, what are the unique challenges that a preacher faces in preaching, you know, the Christmas gospel? In particular, as you understand that your audience will be with many people who are on the margins of the faith, and then in the light of all this commercialization that we've talked about and the secularization of the season, what are your challenges as a preacher?
John, I'd say the challenges are you feel like you're competing with so many other voices in the world. And how do you take an ancient message and continue to make it relevant to a 21st century world, which really isn't that difficult because it is, it's a transcendent kind of thing. It's eternal. And I think just preach it in its simplicity. And I think there is, in spite of all the commercialism and all of the technological advancements, I think there's something that resonates within the heart of people. They want that simplicity again. Yeah. And I think that's what we try to capture is just say, here's the message of the cross. Here it began with a babe in Bethlehem and how he lived, and he showed us through his life, through his death, his burial, and ultimate resurrection, the tremendous gift of God of salvation that he's imparted to us.
Yeah. You know, there's a beautiful painting of, I think it's Joseph, in the doorway of the Nazareth home, looking over the baby Jesus. And the shape of his arms create the shadow of the cross behind the cradle, the reminder that the baby, you know, grew up to be the Redeemer and the Savior. My text this Sunday is one that I haven't preached on in a long time, John 3:16.
Incredible.
Talking about getting back to the simplicity of it, I'm just going to unpack John 3:16, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and that call to respond to God's love.
Well, Tim, you mentioned relevance, how to make the story relevant. And we've had surveys that many people don't come to church anymore because it has no relevance. And I just want our listeners to know that you're going to be featured on our television program this weekend, too, answering the question, what if Jesus had never been born? And how different our world would be. So that would be on WAZT-TV this weekend. So it's that relevance. It's so easy to leave him in a manger. And yet, what if he had never been there?
And I'll just add that that program was taped in 2009. So if people look at Tim and think that he looks different, the reason is that he is different now than 2009.
Yeah, you've been getting some great mileage out of that, Dean. I had no idea.
It's a great program. I hope folks do tune in.
Well, Tim, at New Beginnings Church, do you do any particular kinds of Christmas outreach ministries this time of year?
We do. For a number of years, we've done the Operation Christmas Child, the shoeboxes, and really get a great response to that. In recent years, we've partnered with Kingsway Ministries, which a lot of churches have done, and provide the apple tree gifts. And you know, we have apples out in the lobby with a child's name and a gift, and our folks have responded really well. Our youth went and helped wrap this year. Those are the primary things that we do, and we try to respond to needs within and outside the churches that come to our attention as we're able to as well. It is a time where the intensity and the gap of those in need and those who are abundant kind of is punctuated, and so we try to be sensitive and do what we can when the need arises.
Tim, do you find, this was my experience as a pastor for over 40 years, was that the Christmas season, we cram so much into it, you know, for our church staff, for our families, so many meetings and things. The challenge to try to find the silence of Christmas, you know, and silent night, and how to really not put so much stress on our families because of all the activities. How do you balance that?
I don't think I do a very good job. My wife and I were just talking about this recently, that we love every aspect of it, but I've kind of got December 25th marked on the calendar because it will conclude then. Then it's you know, everybody is now we've done what the church is going to do in regards to that. But I wouldn't change a thing about it because it is a special time to capture folks that you may not at another time of year. So I don't want to not do it. But yeah, balance is a tough thing. In fact, there's a song that is kind of a takeoff on the term silent night. And the lady is singing, I think it's Amy Grant, and she says, I need a silent night, you know, and talks about all the hustle and bustle. Yeah. And so that is the challenge. We'll do our best to capture it. I don't think we do as well as we should.
But. You know, I think it's the Luke passage where it says, and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And we don't take enough time at Christmas to ponder.
I agree. Yeah.
Well, another aspect of outreach, I just love to see these red bells, the Salvation Army, the red kettles, and at the stores, just hearing that tinkling of the bell. And we just took our family, for example, right after Thanksgiving to ring the bells. And that was a silent time, actually. We were just there by ourselves, but people would come and contribute. But just John had mentioned about the secularization of Christmas. So how can the church weigh in on this perennial war on Christmas and the pervasive politically correct culture that says, you know, you can't say things, you might offend somebody? How can the church respond, and what does it mean to be salt and light during this time of year?
Dean, I would say the church just needs to be the church. I don't know that it's a thing where we're going to win in the public debate per se, because I think that there are, you know, it's not a level playing field, I would say. I think we just keep proclaiming the good news. I think, along with many others, I'm praying and believing for a third great awakening to sweep
absolutely.
Our nation.
Yes.
That's what is going to be the remedy for all the ills and all the stresses that we see. And that's the role that the church can play. And keep being the church, keep preaching the truth, do it in love, but don't back away from the truth of God's word and the principles that are contained. That's what our world desperately needs.
As pastors, to encourage our people, again, to be salt and light. There have been stories recently in the paper and on the news about how one parent in a school system can say, no, I'm not going to let you take the Christmas songs out of the holiday. I'm not going to let you, you know, make it this generic sort of milquetoast holiday.
Yeah.
And that one woman changed a school system. And I think that's a role that pastors can play, is in challenging just people who are right out there in the public square to make a difference.
Well, I have a little story, too. One-on-one, you talked about saying Merry Christmas to people. We were at Dulles Airport a week or two ago, and there was an employee there, and we started just having casual conversation. I said Merry Christmas to her. She just lit up. She was so happy. She said, I never know whether I can say it or not. And we ended with an embrace. My wife was watching.
Well, Dean, you do, with that beautiful white beard, you do look a little like Santa.
Yeah,
so.
But that could explain it.
Just being able to share that and to let people know you can say it.
Well, you know, I was on the receiving end of that last week. I was shopping at Hobby Lobby and just had a, you know, regular cordial conversation with the cashier. And when she was finished ringing me up and I grabbed my things to go out the door, she looked me in the eye and said, Merry Christmas. And I think I lit up. It is just
absolutely
wonderful.
I had a little moment like that as well. I was at the offices of one of our radio stations, WSVA, and my dear friend Mike Schickman, whom I've known for years. I call him the rabbi. He calls me rabbi, a Jewish brother. We chatted for a moment, and he said, John, Merry Christmas. And, you know, and I said, you know, and Happy Hanukkah to you. And to be able to have that freedom and not be sensitive about it is encouraging.
Well, Rita, that ends this first chapter from last year's program. And it was so good to travel down this memory lane together with our old friends, Pastors John Sloop and Tim McAvoy. But I want to spend the last couple of minutes with you just talking about something that was mentioned in the program and which deserves some more attention. It is so easy, as we alluded to take the birth of Christ for granted and then leave him in the manger.
Yeah.
After all, this is a wonderful time, the celebration of baby Jesus. But here's the question that I'm always challenged by at Christmas time. It's a question that first struck me from a book written by the late D. James Kennedy entitled, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? So, Rita, let's start with you. What makes Jesus so special? And how would you answer that question?
Well, Dean, I think we have to begin with how Jesus was different from any other man from the moment of his birth. The time of his birth is even recognized in the calendar itself, dividing B.C. from A.D., so before Christ, and Anno Domini, or in the year of our Lord. Who else can say that? Nobody. Beyond that, however, by his works and by his miracles, he then proved throughout his life that he and his Father were one. He was fully man and fully God, and surely no one else can make that claim.
No, he was special. There's no question. And in fact, I think that's supported, of course, in Scripture. John chapter 12 talks about his being one with the Father. So yes, that certainly established who he was, and it gave him an authority that no one else could claim. But on top of that, this is incredible, Rita. He lived a sinless life. Can you imagine?
No, I can't.
That is incredible, and no one else can make that claim
right.
either. And but then even beyond that, his teaching had a credibility that no one else could match. Scripture says that the people were amazed at his teaching as one who spoke with authority. In all of this, as a result, Jesus was able to set an enduring standard by which all people throughout the centuries have been expected to live. And in so doing, yes, I say again, he turned the world upside down.
There's just no doubt about it. We can say that by his birth, his life, and his teaching, Jesus and his church have had an enormous impact on world history in a way that no one and nothing else can ever match. So to quote from D. James Kennedy, "The church has made more changes for the good than any other movement of force in history." Kennedy cited the following examples to respond to that question of what if Jesus had never been born? And they make it clear how much we would be missing without the work of the Christian church in our world in so many ways, such as hospitals, universities, literacy, and education. That's one whole category.
Rita, let me just flesh that out a little bit. I don't think many of our listeners may know this, but almost every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in America had Christian origins. That includes Harvard, Yale, William and Mary, and Princeton. And for the first 217 years of America, almost all education was in private and Christian schools. So I think we can say, without Christian teaching, there is greater potential for creating Frankenstein monsters. Millions were killed by Stalin in the gulags of the Soviet Union, by Mao Zedong in communist China, and by Hitler in highly educated Nazi Germany,
right.
but without Christ.
Yes, and then finally, just the missionary teaching of the gospel message around the world. Maybe that's the most important legacy.
Well, I think it is, and that's really in response to Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28, to go into all the world, teaching and baptizing all people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But Rita, I would just add one more thing, and I think Kennedy probably includes it in his book, but it's on marriage and the family. It's such a critical issue in our culture today. But Jesus taught very clearly against divorce and adultery. One man, one woman for life. No polygamy and no homosexuality are condoned in Christian teaching, in contrast to what was so widely practiced in the Greek and Roman cultures. Well, Rita, that should be enough right there to answer the question, what if Jesus had never been born? But there's another answer that I think is far more important. And it really goes back to John 3:16 that John cited in the program. I think our listeners probably have it all memorized, but just to repeat, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that whole concept of being saved is so profound. Not only being saved from our sin, but also being saved from eternal punishment in hell for eternal life with God in heaven.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. Our guest has been Pastor Tim McAvoy from the New Beginnings Church here in Harrisonburg in this repeat program that also included our former co-host, Pastor John Sloop. If you would like to listen to this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads on the homepage. We want to thank our generous sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott Dunaway. And we also thank so many of you for your prayers, your encouragement, and your financial support. If you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, wishing all of you a very Merry Christmas and inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. Rejoice. Rejoice. Let us rejoice.